My day timer for August the 15th, hay fever season strikes. But we've been in Muskoka a few days, and there's a man bought some property there, and we've been four-wheeling in that area for years. So he said to me, is there a trail goes a certain place? And I said, sure, I'll show you. And I did. And the goldenrod and the ragweed was prominent all the way through. And I got back, and I said to my wife that night, not a good idea, because it's a month early, but we're here, hay fever and all. It's great to be back with you again here in Timmins. And as you know, Greg is a teacher, and I was thinking about him being a principal of a high school. I'm not sure I could find a much lower preference for me to try to contain a high school of kids with the problems that are out there, but there are many satisfying things as well. One of the things the OPP, they sent me because I lectured extensively for them in criminal law, powers of arrest, part 14, part 24 of the code. And they sent me and a group of others to London Teachers College. And one of the things you have to do as supply teacher, you have to go out. But you know what they did? We always wore a uniform. But the day we went out and had to teach a class, they wouldn't let us take our uniform. We had to go in plain clothes. You know, usually you walk in, if you walk in a room and you're in uniform, you don't even have to introduce yourself. They say, hey, there's a cop. What's he here for? And that question is asked a lot, by the way. I was at a camp last weekend, and as I walked in, a lady came over and says, there's an OPP officer here. You know, what's he here for? Well, it's a big place, MBC, in near Huntsville, and he was there to talk to them about safety. Some of you, next time you hear the spokesman for the OPP, Sergeant Kerry Smith, you'll hear that all the time in fatal accidents or any serious. He's a Christian, and he is involved in Christian work in the Barrie, Orillia area, so big, tall guy, and I thought, hey, one more to see an officer that who is a police officer and a Christian, that is a wonderful thing. It's good to be here with you today, and it's quite a while ago since I told this little illustration, so Ralph being here, Ralph and I, Ralph's grandfather and my grandmother were brother and sister, and Ralph's grandfather became a Christian sitting in an old railroad tie down in Riverdale Park in Toronto, came to the north. My grandmother and grandfather married and came to the Earlton area where they pioneered in the bush there and made farms. As I looked yesterday at the farms again, I think about they bought 320 acres and the bush was so thick there. And one by one after the fire, including Ralph's grandfather, they cleared all those farms. Now I can stand there and the main farms were on a full mile of road and you look and there's nothing, just beautiful crops growing. And I say thank you to people like that. But the little thing that my father and Ralph's father were as close of friends as you could get. Some of you never knew, some of you knew Ralph's dad, but Wilfred Pimon, the Pimon boys from Rilton, were always the strongest in town. But among the English guys, Ralph's father, Lem, was the strongest guy there. My father wasn't a big man. He used to say, anything needed lifted, they say, hey, where's Lem? Get him. Huh? And any of you who have been around long enough, anybody, I'm in the fuel business, and a 45-gallon drum of gas or diesel, they weigh between 450 to 500 pounds. And he would roll it on his knees, and he could load it into the back of a truck. I saw him do that when I was a kid. I thought, if I ever have to arrest him someday when I'm a cop, I'll be very polite that day. I was thinking the same thing, by the way, with Jeremiah, that young lad's father that was up here. You see the arm on him, hold that baby, it was as safe as a church, wasn't he? Eh? There, the arm on him. But you know, each one of us have responsibilities in life, and the government spent literally thousands of dollars on me and training me to be a speaker. They didn't plan that I would be a gospel preacher. My mother, if had her way, I'd have been a full-time work as a preacher, and that would have been no doubt about that. However, I've been preaching in the open air. The first time I preached in the open air was at Kirkland Lake when I was 19 years of age. So if you ever want to get a shock, I'm in Toronto. I started going with Pat, and Leonard Lindstedt and Tom McCullough were having special services there. And myself and David DeLandry were sitting side by side. His father's Aubrey, David DeLandry, Dr. David DeLandry, and I were sitting there. And Tom McCullough got up and he said, "You know, it's always nice to hear a testimony." We were but 19 years of age at that time. The place was packed. And he said, "We're going to have David DeLandry and Stan Ferguson are going to come and give you their testimony. If you ever, you know, if they'd have taken my heart rate at that point, can you imagine what it would have been?" Think about that when you're 19, sitting there totally relaxed and in front of hundreds of people. But you know, one person can make a difference. I was just reading this in Muskoka the other day. Zig Ziglar, a very famous author and writer, he recorded all different things. And the one thing that I enjoyed among many things that he wrote about in the States, there was a place a major tornado went through. And there was one doctor in the whole area. So the mother superior that was there, she said, "I'll bring the nuns that are my responsibility. They're not trained. They're not nursing people at all, but they can help out." And she brought them, and they helped out with the hundreds of people that had been injured. And she said to him, "Doctor, why don't you start a hospital?" He said, "Well, this is in the 1800s. I'm one guy, one doctor. What would I ever do to start a hospital?" She said, "We have contacts. We'll help you raise the money. In fact, we'll raise the money, but if you'll be the doctor for the hospital." You know what they call that hospital today? The Mayo Clinic. You may have heard of it, you know. Imagine that, one man. And then a group of ladies that said, "We'll start the fundraising." So you see, one individual can do a great deal. And so I find that in a business that we operate, or in farming, or whatever it is, or in life, God has a job for each one of us. Never ever think that you can just sit back at your leisure. God has a job for you. I realize a responsibility I've been given, that I do quite a bit of this kind of thing. It'd be far easier to say, "Hey, I'm retired, let somebody else do it." But you see, God has given me a responsibility. Mentioned in the OPP, I joined back in 1962. Don't do too much math. I'll tell you before you take your mind off what I'm saying. I'm 75 years old. I'll be 76 in December. But I feel absolutely wonderful other than this allergy. But you know, on the motorcycle, the Golden Helmets, there was a man on there and he was my roommate. I want you to get a vision of a guy in the motorcycle boots. You know, they got big heels. He was 6'5" or 6" in his stocking feet, and he was my roommate. I was always polite with Terry, believe me. Big man from Virginia, moved to Canada. I don't know how many times we tried, but we never had any conversations with him about eternity. But a year ago, a man called John Verrill, who was killed during one of the performances of the Golden Helmets, they honored a bridge in his memory down in Simcoe, and Terry was there. Esophageal cancer, a shadow of himself. But you know, back in the late fall, I get a call one day. "Stan, it's Terry, whispering. I want you to come to Elmer to see me." So I thought, well, I said, "Terry, if I drive from Belleville to Elmer, you know what I'm going to talk to you about 40-some years later, after we had met and worked together. And I won't forget it." He goes, "That's why I called you. That's why I called you." I met with him in his home, and after about an hour, he so clearly came through for the Lord. Then he said to me, "You got to do my funeral." Well, I said, you know, they wanted to have it in the church, and I said, "You got to talk to the minister, the board. It's already done. I've talked to the funeral director. I've talked to the minister. We have the church." Likely one of the most popular men in the OPP, of all police forces and border security and everything, 550 police officers turned up. And they're having trouble parking the cars. The funeral director is there, and I went over to him, and I said, "You know, you've got 550 guys here that know how to park and control traffic. Why don't you go back inside and say, 'Hey, After they did it, he said, mow on every funeral. I want them here. I didn't know I could get that many cars in a parking lot. They were backing them all in and parking them bumper to bumper. I said, I have it in the vision. The next funeral, a lot of people about 75 to 80 years old trying to back their cars across. You'll have police officers on duty, all right, investigating the fender scrapes that you're going to have. You see, each one of us, though, as we have that job, if we do things alone, but I said I would tell you a little story. My grandfather looked after the farms. Ralph's father, Lem, my father, and Lem's father, Beth. The three boys together. And I know I told you this one time some years ago. My grandfather used to say about the three boys, they did the chores of the Carr family across the road, then they come to our place and vice versa. And I remember one day he was telling me about this, and he said to me, Stan, don't forget this. One boy, good boy. Two boy, half a boy. Three boy, no boy at all. You know, and that's when the kids started doing chores. It took forever. And he said it took longer to contain them to get the work done. You see, each one of us so has the task. Collectively, they would get it done. Maybe not the way he always wanted it done. Today, we're going to be, and you know that the years ago when I instructed at the police college, one of the things that I lectured about in senior management, we talked about to officers was the circle of authority. Maslow's theory of motivation was another thing we taught. The circle of authority and where people operate within that circle of authority. Some well in the middle, some on the edge, some 1 foot over the edge of a circle of authority, and also some completely outside of that. We got a police officer here today from Timmins, and you know, John would tell you that's the way it is. Then the next thing we did, and that is that we talked about the Cinderella Crescent child, the child that lived in a total environment of love and security, versus some of the places that the men and women were stationed where it was total chaos in the community. The court systems clogged. Family courts, as we had back then, were utilized extensively, and sometimes you didn't feel there was a solution. But love is a great thing. We're going to be talking to you from John chapter 11 this morning. That is about Lazarus. And the chapter is, you know, there's 46 verses in all that we could read. We won't read them all, but I'll give you just a few selected verses from John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He heard he was sick. He stayed there 2 days. Verse 18. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about a couple miles away. The Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha. Then we find that Martha heard the Lord coming, and she went to him. And what was her greeting to the Lord? Her brother is dead at this point. And she comes to him as a greeting. You know what the greeting is? Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You know, I hear Martha talked about a lot and talked about Mary served and Martha served and Mary worshipped and so on. But there's some things, you know, one of the things that we were taught in criminal law, you have to read very carefully. Do you know that the identical response, other than the fact that Mary, in a few verses later on, she falls at his feet, but what does she say to the Lord? Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I want to commend Martha for something else. What did the disciples, believe all about Jesus? We have to get to chapter 18 and 19 before we find it says there that Peter and John went, and John says, I saw and I believed. We read all through John about they did understand the scripture and so on. And yet, when the Lord said to Martha, Martha, your brother will live again. I love her response. Boy, I'll tell you, this woman was a student of the Bible. What does she say? I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She had all of that when the disciples hadn't accepted it yet. They were full of unbelief, and yet she says, listen, I know. It'll happen. And then she says, you know, when you get into Matthew 16, what does Peter say to the Lord? Who do men say that I am? Back comes the response, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But what does Martha say to the Lord? Something very similar to that, doesn't she? She says to him, you know, about that, verse 27 of John 11. Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which come into the world. So anytime I ever hear anybody critique Martha, I always have to tell them, say, did you read on a little bit? She's one of the few people that grasp the concept. Oh, we give a lot to Peter. I don't know how many sermons have you heard about Peter. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord comes back, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Here's Martha here. Here talked about a lot serving and getting meals and so on. But on top of that, she got to know the Lord in a very intimate, special way. You know, it's interesting when you think about it. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, they were great friends. Do you know what I really enjoy? Jesus felt comfortable in going there. I performed some weddings. And you know what I always tell them? I start with, in John, what happened when the Lord attended a wedding? You know the two important things? The Lord felt comfortable in going when he was invited to that wedding. And he felt comfortable inviting his followers, the disciples, to go with him. But here we find that the Lord is very comfortable in their house. They're great friends. He went there often. He stayed there with them. You know, a question that always comes to my mind when I think about it, Jesus loved to be there, and that always asked me a question. And I hope you won't mind if I extend this question to you. Jesus felt very comfortable and invited and will love to stay with his friends. I think you know where we're going with this. How comfortable is he when you have him at your house? And if you're a Christian, he lives within your heart. You know, you take him everywhere you go. He's a witness to your conversation. He's a witness to what you have in your home. How many remember from years ago, you heard it was very popular if Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two? You used to have an old 78 RPM record at home. And my father and mother would play that old record enough that I finally memorized it. And it talks about our reaction when the Lord would come. But in this case here, Martha, Mary, Lazarus are delighted when he comes. Back in those days, I quite expect that Lazarus was the major wage earner. Would that make sense? Yeah. Martha and Mary were there. Not many people working outside the home, as we have in a current situation. So I quite expect that Lazarus was the wage earner. Social reform had not occurred much. In fact, we read in the New Testament, what are we exhorted? To look after the widows, the orphans, and so on. And we know we have a community to do that today. But without Lazarus, these sisters would be in trouble. Because the wage earner, the protector, all of these things was there and with them. And what happened? The first thing we find that they sent word to him. Confident, isn't it interesting the message that they sent to the Lord? What did they say? He whom thou lovest is sick. Didn't say, Lord, if you have time someday, drop by. You know, like we have a concern. He who you love. How did they know that Jesus, I'm talking about in the earthly sense for a moment. We know that God loves all, Jesus Christ created all, and all of these things. But how do we know that they said, the one you love is sick? Because he was with them. He felt comfortable with them. He stayed there. He dined with them. He brought his followers. All of these things. And so we find that when they said, he who you love is sick, that's a very, very important and telling statement. That's why we can say with assurance, if the elders or somebody in your family is ill and somebody comes to pray for them, or you call and people say, we'll pray or we'll come, they mean it. They're there in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ, I find it amazing, as we heard in the remembrance service this morning, about who he is. You know, when you think about him, and as we come here, who this was that stayed with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I'd like to take your mind just for a moment to who he is through Hebrews chapter 1. You know, in the offices, in the synagogue and so on, and in the priesthood back in the time of Christ, there were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. But if you get to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. So he's a prophet. And then verse 2 and verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of thy person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. So he's the priest. And in verse 8, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And in Hebrews, what's he say? Every priest standeth daily, ministering and oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never put away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. You know, one time I see it in scripture, though, that he rose. You know when that was? When they stoned Stephen. And the Lord welcomed him home. What does it do? He stood and he welcomed. I said, come on home, Stephen. You're one of mine. Listen, we serve you and need Christ. Mary and Martha realized that. And now that we say, he was the loveth and sick. And then the Lord says to them an amazing statement that I've struggled with for years. He says to them, this sickness is for the glory of God. Hello? And then he says, it's also in verse 4, he says it's for the glory of the Son. Jesus Christ to be glorified. I don't know about you, but I struggled with that for a long time. Because we think about somebody dying. You don't really, how many times have you thought about it saying, well, it's for the glory of God or for the glory of his Son. When I lost my parents and my wife lost hers, I have to admit, it's not the first thing that comes into your mind. But as we heard a little while ago this morning, there's a lady's husband, he's with the Lord. And as somebody recently, I heard them say, what's wrong with heaven? As they were getting near the end of their life. What's wrong with heaven? We're going there. We're going to be with him. And we are going to get to be just like Stephen. Come on in. You're one of mine. Not sure if I told you this story, but this came out of military history. And that is the major general went through and he said to the commander, a colonel in the military, I'm assigning Smith to your regiment. And he said, sir, please, no. He's been kicked out of every regiment. He's nothing but trouble. And the major general said to him, sorry, you own him. Quite a few months went by, and the major general come through in another tour, and he's with the colonel, and he's dying to ask him, because he hasn't heard a word about Smith. And finally, he says to him, colonel, tell me about Smith. He's fine, sir. Just a minute. You fought me like a tiger. You said you didn't want him. He's been kicked out. He's this, and this. And yet you said I had to take him, so I took him. How is he? He's fine, sir. How can he be fine? I love the answer. He's one of mine now, sir. He's one of mine. And I want to tell you something. You're in dangerous ground if you ever critique another Christian. Because the Lord says, he's one of mine. He's one of mine. There's something I learned early in life, particularly with ladies. Never critique their kids. Even as a police officer, be very careful. I read recently, and I keep little clippings, that there was a judge in court, And he allowed the mother to speak. He said, mothers are allowed any superlatives in my court about their children. She spoke, and when she sat down, he turned and said, young man, even your mother gave you far less than a ringing endorsement. In other words, you were trouble. When even mom didn't get up and say, oh, he's my boy, he's wonderful. She was very careful what she said. But the Lord's not careful. He says, he is one of mine. Stand with your faults, your failings. You're mine. What did he do for that? He died on the cross. I got to tell you that I've had the privilege of being trained by the military in unarmed combat and all of those things. And I have to admit, as I think, would you allow this injection for a moment? A little illustration. Pauline McGibbon was the Lieutenant Governor of Ontario. We invited her to the 100th class of recruits. She was there, the Premier of Ontario, 650 police officers there. Pauline McGibbon was quite a short lady, but very powerful woman. Her very presence, she was an amazing. By the way, her bodyguards had to change their white shirts 3 times a day. She just had such a standard. When you were her guard, you knew it. But I thought to myself, I wonder what would happen if somebody walked over and slapped her face right now with 650 cops there. What do you think would happen? Can you got it in the vision? Piled on top of this hapless individual? How dare you? And yet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it just permeates my being. They ripped his beard out. They spit on him. They put a crown. He is a king, he needs a crown. He is a king, he needs a scepter. And they beat him over the head. The one. Have you got an imagination like I have? You know what he said? Thinkest thou not that I could pray to my Father, and he would presently, immediately give me 10,000 angels? If you're an angel in heaven, can you think about it for a moment? Looking at the Creator, the one in absolute command, they'd be watching. The Father God, say, just say the word. Just say the word. Give us a nod. What about the angels in Sodom? They smote them in with blindness. Angels. But this is the Creator. They stripped him. They humiliated him. They smote him. These are able-bodied, true team, SWAT team kind of guys. And they beat him. And they whipped him. You know what he said? The plowers plowed upon my back. They made long their furrows. And you know what? The hymn writer wrote, it was for me. Yes, all for me. Yet this man, this Jesus, he's the guest. He's there. And he says, this sickness is for the glory of God and the glory of the Son. His disciples said, Lord, you said he's sleeping. If he's sleeping, that's good. Then finally, the Lord says plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. Then he tells them about the glory of God. Do you ever have trouble accepting God's timing? Honest, I'm not asking for a show of hands. Do you ever wish sometimes you could just snap your fingers and say, this is the way I want it to happen? Be like Naaman. What did he say? Behold, I thought, the prophet will come out, call in the name of his God, strike his hand over the place, and I will be cured of the leprosy. Not so fast, Naaman. That's not the way that was through the man of God, that God said it was to be done. I like to get things done. Sometimes I identify with a man that he went to a man that was involved as a preacher. And he said to him, I'm very, very impatient. So the preacher said, I'll pray for you. He started to pray, Lord, give this man all kinds of trouble in his life. And he shook him and said, don't pray that. And he said, well, tribulation worketh patience. I'm more like the guy that was praying and said, Lord, give me patience. And after an instant, what did he say? And I want it right now. That's me. Right now would be just fine. But the Lord says, no, in my timing. And if you go in your Bible to John chapter 13 and verse 7, what does he say? What I do, thou knowest not now, but you will know in a coming day. Have you ever had that news flash in your mind that you say, oh, now I understand. Now I understand. That's the way it happened. Thomas was kind of, you know, called Didymus. He was the one that was there with them of the disciples. And he said, what did he say? He was kind of a fatalist. He said, well, he's going to go up there. We might as well go with him. We might as well die there because that's what they're going to stone him if he goes back. However, we might as well go and die with him. That's kind of a fatalistic approach. He certainly didn't get that from the Lord. But at least he went. If you're having some kind of an endeavor or work and you got people working with you, I don't mind if they complain a bit as long as they do it. They start and do something. What do we find here? We find the death of Lazarus. Then in verse 11 to 17, the whole story is about the death of Lazarus. The decomposition had occurred. How do we know? 4 days. Anybody who's ever been around the body that's in a warm country? I remember taking a young recruit one time, and I got the call, so I said to him, will you come with me? What he didn't know, it was in a hot summer, and a man had put a car exhaust into his car and committed suicide. And he estimated he hadn't seen him for about a week, and it was about in a closed vehicle, about a week in there, you know. And this young officer who had never been exposed to anything like that went up, and I said, don't touch the car, but you got to walk up and look. We've got to gather some evidence and get the photographer and all this thing. And he went up and he took one look in the car. And he said, I'm not sure I can do this. But the thing called experience. You see, decomposition. Well, you know, there's various types. Jairus' daughter, yes, she was dead. The widow's son. All these ones were dead, but different stages along the life. But in this case, 4 days in a tropical country. We know decomposition has set in. There's no doubt about him being dead. We hear all these weird stories about the Lord really didn't die. That he just went into a kind of a subconscious state. I doubt if anybody here knows Dr. Al Weir. He was a specialist and he went to Arendale Chapel where we went in Mississauga. And one Sunday morning he got up, and I'll never forget it. He talked about the properties of blood. And what happens in illness and in a death, the separation of the serum and all these things. And he gave us, he said, I'm not sure you understand it, but certain things occur at death, and they occurred. What came out? He said, when they stabbed him, blood and water. It has separated the properties of blood. And he gave us, and I've never forgot that. It was so impressive to me. He died, no doubt about it. But he didn't see corruption. He said, I lay down my life. I have power, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Not an irrational act of suicide, no, but a positive statement. 3 days, I will rise again. But we have the sorrow of the sisters. And the Bible talks about sorrow. And it's quite all right to be sorrowful when you lose a loved one. I had a young man one time, he came and about his mother. And he said, oh, it's all victory now. And I stopped him. I said, just a minute. That was your mother that passed away. It's all right to sorrow. You express it. What's Stuart Briscoe say? Grief is to be expected. Grief is to be expressed, but not unnecessarily prolonged. But you express it. And you expect it. And they are devastated. Their brother, their wage earner, the head of their family, he's gone. But their reproach to the Lord, I'm not hard on Mary and Martha. Because it's great to stand here as if you just got a handle on everything. But no. I'm with Mary and Martha sometimes. Do you ever find yourself saying to the Lord, how come? How come? How come that lady passed away, that young mother? How about that young man? The head of his family? How about that baby? How about that? Remember one day I was working in Belleville and I got a call. And a young couple had lost a baby, and they asked me, they didn't really have a church home. He said, can you come and say something at the baby? The grief was so palpable, their only child. It just tore you apart. We're able to give them some comfort. But as I drove away from the cemetery, I had to say, how come? How come? That's all right, because Mary and Martha did it. Are they chastised? No. The Lord says, I understand. I expect your grief. It's quite all right. It's okay to question. But will you listen after you question? The sympathetic Savior, though, I find it interesting. I don't know, but as I study this chapter, I find it amazing that the Lord knew everything ahead of time. Remember what we sang as a kid? He sees what we do. He hears what we say. My Lord is writing all the time. I do think I remember telling you that Ralph here knew this lady. My brother-in-law Philip's elderly mother, one time we acted up in Sunday school. I might have told you this. And on the way out, she came to us. She said, boys, I just want you to know, God can see a black ant on a black rock on a black night. And I thought, we're toast. We're done. A black ant on a black rock on a black night. I thought, why you didn't need to get quite that descriptive. I figured it out. But the Lord comes and he says, tell me where you've laid him. Do you find the contrast in Scripture difficult sometimes? Did the Lord know where he was? Did he already say before he left, Lazarus, let me say plainly, Lazarus is dead. But then, in his humanity, he wept through totally human vision and eyes with them in their sorrow. The shortest verse in the Bible, what does it say? Jesus wept. Now, if I was standing there watching, what did the people say? The people that were standing around watching, they said, could not this man have opened the eyes of the blind? Couldn't he have stopped this? So they're questioning. The Lord approaches. But then the sympathetic Savior comes, and then he again reiterates about the promise, he'll rise again. Martha got it. Man, that amazes me. Anybody ever tries to denigrate it all? Martha say, whoa, just a minute. Peter gets all the glory for knowing who Christ was. Martha had it, as a homemaker. She understood it. And the rest could learn from her. And what's he say? He comes there and he says, yes, he'll rise again. But then the action. When we were kids in Sunday school, I remember one old man that used to preach, and I'll jump ahead just for a second, when he talked about Lazarus, the anticipation. Then he asked us, hey boys, why do you think the Lord called Lazarus by name? And we're thinking, he said, what would have happened in the cemetery if the Lord had just said, come forth? What would have happened? If you've got a mind like I have, here's all the great, the whole, everybody's coming. But the Lord gets specific, doesn't he? And he wept. Do you know another reason I think he wept? I don't know. This is me. Allow it, please, for a moment. I don't think he was looking forward to bringing Lazarus back. And Lazarus was on the other side. Would we wish our loved ones back? No. The Lord was going to bring Lazarus back. But Lazarus, what was he experiencing? Would I want my father to come back? No. Ralph, would you want your mom or dad? No. Why? You know where they are. They're with Christ. What did Paul say? To live is Christ. To die is what? It's gain. And so the Lord, thinking about Lazarus, he invites him back. And he calls out his name. The Lord, it doesn't say, he wanted to make sure. And then he prayed. And this cements it for me. What's he say? Father, I know you hear me. I'm not saying this for my benefit. I'm saying it for all these people who are here. Lazarus, in a loud voice, the Bible says, come forth. He came forth, bound in the grave clothes. Now, if you'll allow just for a minute, the Lord says what? Loose him and let him go. Loose him from the legalism.
lose them sometimes for the lid we put on God. I remember one time when Pat and I were dating, being and hearing a man in Toronto. You know what he said to us young people? The earth has he given to the sons of men. God will never allow a man to walk on the moon. Quite a statement. Imagine God in heaven must have said, ooh, thanks for the information. Now you're telling me what I'm going to allow. We were married living in Kitchener, and I remember the KW Record. Whole great big page headline. We still got it in the scrapbook. They did it, walk on moon. You know why we keep that? As a reminder, you don't know. You don't know what God's going to allow. You're not. You're in sales, not management, okay? God does not need your help. He doesn't need your help. He's doing just fine, and I say that with all the reverence. But he said, loose him. Take the bindings off him. Wouldn't it have been great to know, meet Lazarus after? No matter how many times you'd heard it say, Lazarus, tell us what happened, okay? But not only his own family heard it, the Jews and high priests and all heard it as well. So they had a solution. We'll kill Jesus. We'll kill Lazarus too. We need to get rid of this problem. Did they kill him? They killed Jesus because that was his will. Lazarus, no. We don't read about him taking his life. He lived as an example. You have the best news. Remember the four leprous men in the Old Testament? What did they say? Today is a day of good tidings. We do not well. We hold our peace. Monday passed. I had to go to Belleville for business. And I'm there and I get a call. And I went to see another, a man, 40 years ago, I worked with him in the OPP, asked me to do his funeral. I was able to confirm with him about his belief in Jesus Christ. You know, for 40 years, nothing. Came to hear me one time preach that I know of. But then, before I left, he said, Stan, when you take my service, talk about the Bible and tell him the gospel. I thought, wow. Not a church man. I said, well, you have a minister. Yes, he said, but if he comes, he won't talk about the gospel. And I thought, wow. Can you imagine some man like that standing someday before God when he had the news? Today is a day of good tidings. We do not well. We hold our peace. Listen, I know I'd like to use this illustration before, but I have a friend. Big time in the car business. He always says the same thing when he talks about salvation. I'm as serious as a heart attack about this. Didn't become a Christian until he was 45 or 46 years of age. But I'll tell you, someday I'll see this man in glory. Why? Because he accepted the Lord as Savior. I make no apologies for that. I make no apology for telling you. I did my uncle's funeral in Englehart this winter. Got a call that night. One of his close friends he worked with sat there and he heard the gospel that day. And he died that night in his sleep. I thought, well, thank you, Lord. At least I know he heard the truth. What he did about it between him and God. When the Lord said about Lazarus, release him in liberty. Release him for service. Release him to take charge again and work with his family. I say to you, work with Vacation Bible School coming up. Some of our grandchildren just attended one. One granddaughter doesn't know much about the Bible. But she learned memory verses and she heard about the saving power of Jesus Christ. You've heard it here many times. You've heard it today. I make no excuse, but there is one question for you. What are you going to do about it? It's up to you. I want you to stand, and Ralph, would you make your way here? And we just want to close you to close in prayer. Let's stand, and in the solemnity of this moment, if you have not accepted Christ, the most important decision you'll ever make. Let's stand quietly, heads bowed, as Ralph closes in prayer.
Our Father, we've heard your voice here today. And we know that you've been speaking to all of us through Stan. And we thank you for the opportunity to have been here. And Father, for some of us, it may have been a struggle to even come. For some of us, we may have had other plans and have come at the last minute. And we know that we've come at your invitation. We know the message of the Christian gospel is compelling. But Father, it's not forced down our throats. We know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to the earth with one purpose, and that is to give his life as a ransom for us and to bring us into the fold so that you would have us as your children. And so, Father, we do, as Stan has requested, we just pray that you will not give any peace to anyone here who is not a Christian yet, who has not accepted Christ, who is not born again by the Spirit of God, that today may be the day of salvation. And we, Father, we know that your word tells us that the Spirit will not always strive with men, that this is an opportunity here today. And we feel your presence. We sense your power, and we know your purpose. And Father, we pray that you will save someone here this morning. And we ask it in the precious and wonderful name of Christ the Lord. Amen.
I always say the same thing. There is a service tonight. If you have other plans, I understand. Cancel them and be here.